We're going to be looking at these two chapters this evening from Acts 16 and Acts 17. And what I want to be looking at in particular is these two chaps called Paul and Silas. We read a lot about them. We know about them. We've heard about them on umpteen occasions. And Paul had this vision or this dream when he saw the man of Macedonia crying out for help. And they immediately set off to go there. And then in preaching God's word, they got into hot water. You know, it's possible through preaching God's word today in Scotland to get into hot water. I haven't heard of too many getting into hot water in Scotland, but I know of a number who got into hot water in England, because I was amongst a bunch of them once, and we went to prison. But we weren't kept, for which we thank God. But Paul and Silas were beaten. They were stripped. They were beaten with rods, and I would say the situation became extremely ugly, and they could have been lynched quite easily. And when they were thrown into prison, they were put into the inner prison, and their feet were made firm in the stocks. Now, I don't know if you've ever visited some of our ancient historical sites, like prisons. And in some of them, you will get an example of what the stocks were like. And you can actually try them out. And I wouldn't recommend it, because they do not come with a foam seat. They come with a hard board. And you sit on the hard board and your feet are straight out in front of you, locked in the stocks. It is very uncomfortable. I would imagine after an hour or two, it must be exceedingly uncomfortable. But what would it be like passing the whole night in the stocks? And that's what happened to these two. And you would think, and I'm thinking humanly, because we're all humans, you would think that they would be cowed, that they would be humiliated, that they would be frightened, they would be wanting to keep a low profile. But they didn't, because my Bible tells me that at midnight they were singing, and they were praying. And furthermore, God liked what they were singing and what they were praying so much that he shuggled the earth. And all the eye bolts holding their chains fell out of the walls. And every prisoner was free. How do you account for that? Amazing. They were beaten sore. They would have been, their backs would have been, if I can use the word, a bloody mess. Because they would have been beaten with these rods. And yet they weren't cowed. They weren't afraid. These men were fearless. So what kind of men were they? Were they outstanding? Were they special? Is this something that is confined to the pages of Scripture, or is this something that happens today? And I would say that persecution has got two main effects. They are diversely opposite, the one from the other. Because for one, persecution intimidates, and for the second one, it emboldens. So let's look at these two. Persecution intimidates many people. Once, when we came out of that prison in Soho, you might wonder why we were in Soho. It's not the most salubrious part of London, but that's why we were there, to help those who needed help. And boy, did they need help. But the police didn't like what we were doing, because we were giving out tracts to everybody standing in the queues, waiting to go into the saunas, stroke, sex clubs, and going into these nasty cinemas. And we gave them all a tract to read. And someone was very offended and called the police. And there was a funny big black van came and stopped beside us. Do you know what that black van was called? The Black Mariah. Yes. You don't like seeing that, because if he comes knocking at your door, it's for you he's knocking. And we were piled in, and there was a sergeant in with us. And we were taken into the police station. And strangely, nobody in our group gave the slightest sensation of being frightened. Is this annoying some of you? Sorry. Nobody was frightened, because we knew that what we were doing was God's work. And there was nothing to be frightened about. But when we got into the prison and we met the charge sergeant, that was another matter altogether, because he was a very, very abrupt, very fierce character. And he said in no uncertain terms, and he pointed at that door and he said, if I open that door, do you know what's on the other side? Nobody said anything, because we'd never been there before. He said, the cells are in there. And he said, that's where you go if I open that door. And he said, I'm giving you a solemn warning. Stop doing what you're doing, or the next time you go in there. Well, we came back out, and we didn't go to those cinema queues again. But on the other hand, we didn't leave Soho either. We talked to individual people, and we didn't cause any riots. But this sort of thing is going to become more and more common in Britain as year succeeds year, and many people will be cowed into silence. Many people will be frightened. And they'll stop doing what they're doing because of fear. And they will be silenced. Always remember what fear does, Proverbs 29 verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. And if you get so caught up with fear, fear can paralyze you and you cannot break free on your own. And that is what's happening in many parts of the world where Christians are being persecuted. Many are giving in. Many are throwing in the towel, because the cost is too high and they're not willing to pay it. What would such people do if they were in North Korea? They wouldn't get the chance to cool off. They would be in prison. Do you know that if you walk down the street of the capital city, Pyongyang, isn't it? with a Bible under your arm, like this, your next stop would be prison. Guaranteed, if not worse. But there, persecution is purifying. They are not cowed. They are not intimidated. But sadly, in the West here, many are giving in. And I want to mark the four steps under this same heading of what happens when a Christian begins to cool off. And the first thing to go is the reading of God's word. That is the first thing to go. People stop reading God's word. Why? Because it convicts them. It bothers them. It upsets them. In the same way as God's word, there with Paul and Silas, disturbed the people. God's word disturbs people. And when someone's faith is cooling off, one of the first things you see is they neglect and then they stop altogether reading God's word. That is so sad, because that is the main way that God speaks to us. And they stop reading God's word. I hope you read God's word every day. Because if you don't, you should. The next thing to go is prayer. Reading God's word followed swiftly by prayer. They stop speaking to God. Why? Because it becomes uncomfortable. They can't speak to God because they begin to feel convicted. So they stop speaking to God and they give way more to their fear. Prayer is a lifeline for the Christian. If you abandon prayer, I have no idea where you will end up. But it will be in a sorry condition. So Bible reading goes, prayer goes, and the third one, you stop going to God's house. You have no interest in God's house. Why? Because you get convicted when you meet other Christians and they begin asking you uncomfortable questions. So you stop going. How sad. I don't know about you, but we love coming to church. It's great. It's our family in a very real sense. And if we weren't able to come, there would be a huge gap in our week. Coming to God's house is so meaningful, not just for meeting God's family, but for listening to God's word, to hearing God speaking to us. And that's the third thing that drops off. When they grow cold, they do not go to church any longer. And the fourth one, they stop telling other people about Jesus. They stop witnessing. They stop sharing God's word with other people. Why? Because they are ashamed of God's word. And they are ashamed of their own condition. It is so, so, so sad. Do you remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was telling them things that would be hard to bear, hard to take on board? And he said to them, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That's cooling off. So Jesus said to the 12, the end of John 6, do you want to go away as well? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? If we turn our back on you, what hope have we got? None. Fear of man brings a snare. So the first thing we notice is that persecution can intimidate people and they distance themselves from God's word, from prayer, from coming to God's house, and from telling other people about Jesus. But there is the opposite thing that persecution does, and that is it emboldens believers to carry on for God. Isn't that wonderful? That is exactly what happened here with these two in prison. They were stripped, beaten, thrown into prison. And what were they doing in the middle of the night? Keeping a low profile? Not at all. They were singing loud songs, praising God, praying. And I don't think they were praying silently. I think they were praying with a big voice because the others were hearing them. They were not intimidated, rather, they were emboldened. And what makes a Christian do this? And I would say it comes from a deep, deep love for Jesus and nothing else. If I love Jesus more than anything or anyone else in this world, no cross will be too heavy to bear. No persecution too difficult to go through. Persecution purifies the church. The dross is burnt up, it's taken away, and only what is real is left. Only what is real goes on. The church in persecuted countries has got one mark about it. And that mark is that it's a growing church. Contrary to what you would expect, that church is growing because it is almost as if it is thriving on persecution. And those who are real and those who want nothing but God's glory will persevere right through to the end. Let me give you five examples. Five different countries, and they come at the very top of the most persecuted countries in the world. You know as well as I do, the country that is most, that has the deepest, greatest persecution of any country is North Korea, where to witness to someone else, and if they report you to the authorities, you will be in prison the same day. There will be no trial. There will be no court case. You will be guilty of having broken the law of North Korea because they do not believe in God. So you may not believe in God. And yet, the church is growing in Afghanistan 6 times faster than the church in the UK. How do you explain that? I think it's just one word, persecution. It brings out what is real. Somalia, which is the second country on that list, where prisoners who are Christians are thrown into shipping containers. Do you know how much wood there is in the construction of a shipping container? None. There is not one piece of wood, it's all metal. And they are piled and packed into these containers, and these containers are in a place where there is no shade, in the baking sun, which goes up to 43 to 48 degrees. Someone said, that's almost as hot as an oven for baking bread. And they are left there all day. And if they don't recant and turn to Islam and give up their old faith, they are locked in overnight. And one of the strange things about these tropical countries is that the temperature drops in some of them to under freezing during the night. Very difficult to explain that, but that's what happens. And so these containers, which were ovens, become fridges, if not freezers. And they're there because they're Christians. And do you know that the church is growing in Somalia twice as fast as it is in the UK? How do you explain that? Only because they love Jesus more than anything else. Take Iraq, where there is an evangelical church and where Christians pass through appalling suffering. And the church is growing, the evangelical church is growing three times faster than the church in the UK. Take Syria. It's in the news at the moment. God, please don't misunderstand me, God is using ISIS to turn thousands of Muslims into asking questions because they see that their Islamic faith is brutal, is desperately cruel, and they are turning many of them en masse away from Islam, looking for something better. Truly, God is causing the wrath of man to praise him. And the church in Syria is growing five times faster than the church in the UK. And the one which is the fifth one is Afghanistan. Do you know that there are 48,000 mosques in Afghanistan and there is not one single Christian church that is visible? I'm not saying there aren't invisible churches in the sense that they are not physical buildings. There is not a visible church building in Afghanistan. And the persecution over the years has been intense. And I was so staggered by the statistic that goes against Afghanistan that I had to check it up in another book called Operation World. And there, to my astonishment, I discover that the church in Afghanistan is growing 14 times faster than the church in the UK. Can you believe that? God is at work in these countries. Five of the most difficult countries for Christians. And yet what characterizes them? Boldness, strength, determination. Like Paul and Silas, no matter how much they are tortured, they go on. When I was in Bible college in Glasgow, in the WEC Missionary Training College, we often had visitors. And when I say visitors, I mean Christian leaders. Not just any Tom, Dick, or Harry, but Christian leaders who came to speak to the students. And one of them was a chap called Pastor Wormbrand. Now, some of you have heard of his name. That man was in prison in Romania for 14 years. That man did something which I'm sure I won't be challenged, but he did something that none of you have ever done. Certainly I have never done. He memorized not verses of the Bible, not chapters of the Bible, but entire books of the Bible. And when he was thrown into prison, there was not a single Bible in the whole prison. The other prisoners came around him. Why did they come round him? Because he was the Bible. And he would close his eyes and he would read a chapter of God's word from memory. And he said, that is what sustained us during those terrible years. Sustained by God's word. Even though the fires of persecution raged, and Paul and Silas, despite being beaten almost senseless, what did they do? They left there and they went to Amphipolis and Apollonia. And what did they do? They went into the synagogue and they started preaching. And they disturbed a whole lot of people, because that's what God's word does. It disturbs people. It shakes them. When we worked in Burkina Faso, we had a man who went under the name of Abraham. He was an interesting character. He chose the name Abraham when he became a Christian. And in some ways, he was a bit of a firebrand. And this day, he decided that God had been speaking to him and challenged him to go and speak in a marketplace about 5 or 6 kilometers from his village in another language group, which language he spoke. And he went there and he preached God's word. And you know what happened? They stoned him. And they chased him for his life out of that village. And when he came back and he told us, he did it with almost a smile on his face. Because he said, I was counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That didn't stop him. So what will persecution do for you or for me? Will it silence us or will it embolden us? Remember what happened in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4, 18 to 21, when Paul and Peter and John had been thrown into prison, and then they were taken out of prison, called before the Sanhedrin, and they were threatened. And Peter and John answered in verse 19 of chapter 4. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. And towards the end of the chapter, in verse 29, when they had met with the church, and they had prayed, and they prayed, Lord, now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Would you dare do that? Would I dare do that? And I wonder, as persecution looms more and more in our country, we may, sooner or later, have to face that fact, that persecution is coming to our country. How deep is your relationship with Jesus? Let me draw to a close with an illustration about an iceberg and a verse from God's word. An iceberg is an amazing thing. You may see an iceberg and it may be 100 feet tall, 100 feet above the waves, and there's a huge storm blowing and massive waves are hitting this iceberg and it is immovable. And you think, well, why is it not rocking with the waves? And if you could look under the surface, 1/10 is above, 9/10 are underneath. The 9/10 give solidity to the 1/10, and the waves, the opposition, if you like, cannot shake it. It might move it, but it won't shake it. If persecution comes to you, where are your roots? Do they go down deep into God's word? Because if they do, you will be like that iceberg. You will stand firm no matter what storm comes. But if your roots do not go down deep into God's word, into the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have no stability. Romans 14, verse 4 says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? 'Tis before his own master he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord is able to make us stand. That's true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, though opposition may come, we thank you that the one who is in us is so much greater than the one or ones who are against us. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are, we have the victory. Thank you that we can stand firm, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you. Help us, Lord, to sink our roots down deep into your word, and help your word to become the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. Help us, Lord, we pray, because without you, we can do nothing. But with you, there is nothing we can't do. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.